to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we start this new Bible study series on holiness. And have you ever heard of the concept of holiness? Yeah, you probably have. Before we jump into that, though, I want to talk about this idea. The subtitle, well, the title of tonight is The Pursuit of Holiness, and the subtitle is It's Not an Option. It's not an option. We'll talk about why that's so in a moment. But for a minute, let's talk a little bit about the difference between essentials and options. What's the difference between an essential and an option? Connie. There you go. On a car, an engine is pretty essential, but an automatic window is optional. Okay? Good example. Okay, that's a good example. What does it mean to be an option versus essential? Aaron? An essential is a necessity, and an option is optional. Okay, may not be necessary. And to be honest with you, that does change a little bit from person to person, right? Especially in personal things. You know, if you were at some point searching for a spouse, there are probably certain things that were essential that you were looking for and certain things that were kind of optional. And your list may have been a little bit different than others. Now, I'm not asking for any testimonies or raised hands, but I've heard that people that are single and as they get older, their lists change. And things that were essential sometimes get transferred over to optional. In fact, a couple years ago, I read a really, really funny joke, and I tried to find it on the internet this morning. I couldn't find it. It talks about, and for some reason, they did it on the woman's side, but they said the list of a woman's essentials for a husband when they're 20, then 25, then 30, then all the way through. And, you know, it starts out with beautiful teeth, and 5 years later, says, as long as he's got all his teeth, and as long as he's got most of his teeth, you know. And it ends up with his dentures look good, you know, and in all the different categories, you know, all these essentials that become options or they change, you know, that kind of thing. But what makes things essential are that they're necessary for something to function properly, or it's something that's really, really important to us. It's like, this is just not an option for me. Again, that's personal things. Some personal things, like, it's not maybe an option for you, but it's not an option for me. You know, this is what I'm looking for. When we talk about the Christian life, you know, there are some things that may seem kind of optional, some things that are essential, but I really want to look at this idea of holiness, that it's not an optional thing, okay? It's not an optional thing. Oswald Chambers said this about holiness. It says, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. Holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. That's kind of an old-fashioned way of speaking because he lived a while ago. But it basically means our main purpose, our main goal should be in life is to seek holiness, not just happiness. Okay? What he's really saying is holiness is essential, happiness is optional. But are holiness and happiness mutually exclusive? In other words, you only get to choose one and not the other. No. But yet there are people that feel that so because of stereotypes about holiness or wrong ideas about holiness, and especially people who don't have a relationship with God and look from the outside in and perhaps have had bad experiences or known some Christians who are a little unbalanced in this area. There's this idea out there that if you want to live a holy life, you're never going to be happy. And if you really want to live a happy life, it's impossible to be holy. And that's just not so. That's not so. You know, Oswald Chambers is exactly right. Holiness and not happiness is the chief end of man. Some people said God is much more concerned with our holiness than our happiness, and that's true. But does that mean that God doesn't want us to be happy? No. God wants us to be happy, but not at the expense of holiness. And the thing that's really interesting is that when you look at things in the deepest level and in the light of eternity, the only way we can truly be happy is if we're holy. Because the things that lead us away from holiness may bring some satisfaction, may bring some pleasure, but eventually it'll lead to bondage and misery. So the path to happiness actually is holiness. And so I wanted to kind of dispel that whole idea from the very, very beginning that God loves us and he wants us to be happy, but our true happiness comes through holiness. Okay? All right. So again, the title tonight is The Pursuit of Holiness. It's not an option. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures each week. It's more of a topical study rather than like we've done the last year and a half, working our way through Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Although after tonight, each week we'll have a specific passage we'll focus primarily on bringing other stuff in. But tonight, we're mainly looking at the idea and the concept of one particular verse, and that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14 says in the English Standard Version, which is the one I teach and preach from, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The New International Version says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, I asked how many of you ever heard of the concept of holiness, and we all kind of laughed. Like, yeah, we've all heard of holiness, all right? When we think about holiness, a lot of thoughts go through our minds. A lot of questions get raised. What is holiness? Why is it so important? How do we become holy? When the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, what does that mean? So we're going to deal with a couple of subtopics tonight that go along with our main topic. And the first question I want to answer is, or try to answer is, what is holiness? Now, before we try to define holiness, what kind of things come to your mind as soon as you hear the word holiness? What'd you say, Rupert? God? Okay, because God is holy. Holy. You know, some people say that holiness is one of God's primary characteristics. Holiness is God's primary characteristic, and everything else flows from that. What else comes to mind when you hear the concept holiness? Purity. What else? Pure. Okay. So you guys are all being so spiritual. Did anybody have pop in your mind when you hear holiness? Oh, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do the other. I got this whole long list of all these things I can't. You know, legalistic background. Yeah, Vita? That's right. So holiness has a lot to do with sin, too. Okay? Because holiness means getting rid of sin and the effects of sin, the consequences of sin, the guilt of sin. And so going back and confessing sin and receiving forgiveness. But, you know, as I said, sometimes we have a skewed idea of holiness because maybe we were raised in a situation or whatever where there's this big, long list of do's and don'ts. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a list of do's and don'ts, especially as Christian parents and grandparents. We are called by God to develop biblical standards, okay, that we uphold in our home to guide and lead those under our influence. And the Bible doesn't state every single thing that you can possibly approach in the world, so you have to make rules, okay? And you base them, you should base them on biblical principles. You've probably discovered, like I have, there's a lot of things that you could go back 50 years that according to mainstream Christian church, they were wrong, and nowadays they're not considered wrong. Did God's standard change? No. But it was people doing the best they could to take biblical principles to say, this is something I should stay away from because it's not good for my Christian walk. Okay, and we're not going to get so much into that kind of aspects of holiness. That kind of that part of the aspects of holiness is up for each person to come before God and say, God, is this a holy thing or is this not? As I've said many times before, I'm not going to try to tell you what you should or shouldn't listen to or watch or whatever as far as specifics, but I will tell you that you need to walk in holiness, and you need to be very careful what you let into your mind through your eyes and through your ears. You need to be very discerning, okay? So, again, I don't want to get sidetracked on these things that often get associated with legalism, but I remember a phrase that was very popular when I was a kid. I think it goes back even longer than that. It says, I don't drink, I don't smoke or chew, and I don't go with girls who do. You ever heard that one? Yeah. So a lot of times, lists. And again, this is an area we want to be very, very careful because we want to walk in holiness. We don't want to excuse sin or anything that will draw us away from God. But if we go too far the other way, we become exactly like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus' greatest enemies, because they were so tied up in the law and the legalism of it and that kind of thing, and the attitude of that without love, without mercy, and adding to what God had said. Okay? So how do we define holiness? We gave some examples, what comes to mind when you hear the word or the concept, but how would you define holiness? Somebody say, what is holiness? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Margaret?
To please God.
Okay. An attitude of wanting to please God, which means you follow what he said. Okay. So are you saying, I love to play the devil's advocate, so don't get upset with me. So are you saying as long as you have the right attitude, it doesn't really matter what you do to determine whether you're fully holy or not? As per the scripture. But I mean, what I'm saying is, as long as you got the right attitude, even if you mess up all the time, you're still holy.
No.
I'm just trying to clarify here, just trying to play the devil's advocate. I think you got a very good point there. You know, when we talk about holiness, we got to want to be holy. We got to have that desire according to God's standard, not my standard. That is definitely a foundational issue with holiness. Who else wants to take a stab at defining holiness? Vita. To set yourself aside for God's purposes, all right? You know, the root of the words in the Bible that are used for holy means to separate. To separate. You know, to be separated. To be separated to God and from sin is the way some people define it. There's a lot of different definitions you can come up with, and as long as it's the right kind of definition, you choose your favorite one. But mine I have on your note sheet here is holiness is the state or quality of being morally pure and separate from evil. Now, I was giving Margaret a little bit of a hard time because I wanted to make an extra point here from what she said. It's not just the attitude and the desire to be morally pure and separate, but it's to actually be morally pure and separate. And the only reason I make that, it's got to start with the desire, but the desire's got to end up with some action. Because people can all day long say, I love Jesus, I love God, I want to live the right kind of life, and they go out and do their own thing. And they may even have the right desires, but they never follow through. So the desire starts it, but it doesn't finish it. Okay? So holiness is the state or quality of being morally pure and separate from evil. Okay, some other thoughts that go along with that. Moral and ethical wholeness and perfection, freedom from moral evil, separation from God and consecration to God. Some other concepts in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that are similar, not exactly the same, are words like sanctification, righteousness, purity, godliness. Those all kind of are in the same boat. Now, I see Lynn's hand. I think, Leland, you have your hand up. Are you just scratching your head? I know Lynn's hand was up. Go ahead, Lynn. That's right. Something we'll look at several times tonight. It's a daily process. And it's just like, you know, living in this world, you know, you don't just take a bath when you're 10 years old and you don't have to worry about it the rest of your life, although most 10-year-old thinks you can. Right? I mean, you need to bathe on a regular basis, and sometimes more often than others, because you get dirtier more often than others. And it's the same way spiritually, you know, no matter how hard we try, we're still going to mess up, we're still going to fall, we're going to give in to temptation, we need to be cleansed, we need to be purified. Okay, the good news is that God's got it all covered, but we got to do our part, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, okay? So there's lots and lots and lots of verses about holiness. We're going to look at a couple handfuls tonight, but let me just read two passages right now that illustrate this idea of holiness using that word plus sanctification, righteousness, purity, godliness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, you can put holiness in it. God's will is that you be sanctified. God's will is that you be holy. God's will is that you be set apart. Okay, it goes on to say, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You see, back in Paul's day, they had a lot of problem with sexual sin. I'm so glad that's not true today. You know what? Human nature has not changed. Same stuff, right? Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So these couple of verses is like, God's will is that we be holy. God has called us to be holy. That's what he wants us to be involved in. And of course, the opposite, you know, getting to that point, it means dealing with sexual issues in particular, but there's a bunch of other stuff too. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a number of statements that God makes in the Bible that he repeats over and over. He had it written down over and over and over again, and that's one of them. I will never leave you or forsake you is another one he had a couple times throughout the Bible. And, of course, forgiveness and mercy and grace is all through the Bible. But that particular phrase is mentioned several times in the Bible. God speaking particularly to his people, you shall be holy for I am holy. Okay? All right. So I put this little explanation, I guess you could put it, of the definition on your note sheet there. To live a holy life is to live in conformity with the moral principles of the Word of God. That goes back to what Margaret said. And in contrast to the sinful ways of the world, which goes back to what Vita said. And many of you others mentioned that too. Okay, holiness, again, is separation. Separation from sin, separation from bad, from evil, from the ways of the world that are anti-God, to God and to his righteousness and to what is right and to what is good. And as I started out by saying, and to what can really make you happy or lead you to happiness. Now, I put three things here that you can study on your own later, some New Testament pictures of holiness, give them to you real quick. Number one is changing clothes. You can read about that in Ephesians 4 and a couple other places in Paul's writings. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. Paul's talking about holiness, godliness, living for God. He says, it's just like taking off your old dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. And he says, so take off. And he gives you a good long list of these sinful, fleshly things, attitudes, desires, actions that we need to take off like dirty clothes. And then we should put on like clean clothes, and he gives a whole good long list of all these characteristics and character traits and actions and things we should be involved in because that's what God has for us. Another picture of holiness is changing paths. Changing paths. You know, the Bible often uses the word walk to talk about our lifestyle. It says we should walk like Jesus walked. You know, we should walk in the truth. We should walk in love. That means live a lifestyle of. And so when you read Colossians 3:7 and all of 1 John and all of 2 John, talks a lot about the walk that we walk and has a lot to do with holiness. That this walk that we're walking is we're living life, walking through life. We live a holy life, and it describes it that way. Colossians 3:5 describes it as putting to death. You ever thought of yourself as being a murderer? He says, put to death that stuff that doesn't belong in your life, okay? That's the only good way to be a murderer, okay? Put to death all that sinful stuff in your life. And you can study those pictures a little bit more on your own, all right? Now, that raises a big question. Does our salvation depend on our holiness? We started with that phrase, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What does that actually mean? Does that mean that unless we are perfectly holy, we will never get to heaven, we will never see God? Is that what that means? So God's lying? It says here, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, except. I don't see any excepts. I don't see any buts. Yvonne, I can see you want to answer, so. Okay. Holiness is a product of accepting salvation. Yes. See, the answer is both yes and no. Okay, the reason I say yes and no is that without holiness, we will not see God. We cannot come into God's presence unless we are holy. But there's two different aspects of holiness the New Testament talks about. And we're going to jump into that in a little bit. There's a holiness that God has provided because we can't have it for ourselves. And because of that holiness, we can see God. We can go to heaven. We can be saved from our sins. But there is another aspect of holiness that we've got to work on, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. But this is a very, very important question. I don't know if you were ever in an environment, I know of many people that were, that a Christian environment, and not mocking, making fun, but just a little bit different view of this holiness. It's like, you know, you got to be right with God. And as soon as you sin, you better ask God to forgive you, because if you tell a lie and before you ask God to forgive you, if Jesus comes back in the rapture, you're not going to go. Or you better, you know, if you stole a piece of candy and you went to bed and you didn't ask Jesus to forgive you and you died in your sleep, you're going to go to hell. Okay, and that's kind of extreme, but there are times when we as Christians have had this kind of a teaching that, you know, about holiness and about living a right kind of life. And can I tell you that the advice of you need to deal with sin as quick as you can, that's the best advice. As soon as you're aware of any sin, deal with it, but not out of fear that you're going to lose your salvation. We are saved because of grace of God and what Jesus did on the cross, okay? And so we can trust in that, but we do need to deal with our sin, all right? It's because of what Jesus did that we are saved, not because we haven't sinned in the last 3 minutes. But that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. So anyway, the answer really is no, okay? Does our salvation depend on our holiness? It actually depends on Christ's holiness. We'll get to that. Couple of thoughts to go along with this. If it was even if it was dependent upon our righteousness, the Bible says that our righteousness or our acts of righteousness are like filthy garments in God's sight. In other words, our very best is filthy. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Now think about that. God's not saying here, your sins are like a polluted garment. He says all the stuff that we do right in the eyes of a holy God are like a polluted garment. And that's a very ugly picture. I'm not even going to describe it, but you can go back and read what it's talking about there with a polluted garment. Okay? Does that mean that God hates us and looks down? No, God loves us. It's just that we are so unrighteous compared to God. Now, we don't like to hear that. That's offensive to us. You mean all this effort that I put into doing the right thing, saying the right thing, being the right kind of person, in God's sight is just yuck? That's the truth of it. You know, I heard it described one time that, you know, if you see a flock of sheep on the side of a green grassy hill, they look so pure. But then if it snows overnight and you see them up against that snow, it's like, boy, those sheep are dirty. Or you look at somebody in a distance wearing a white shirt with a group of people that are wearing other colored shirts. Like, man, that's a bright white shirt. And then you get up real close to them and you see the sun behind them. It's like, ooh, this got bad spots on it. It's not near as clean as it looked. Again, it's the perspective. It's what you're comparing it to, you know. So anyway, but the second part of it goes back to what Yvonne was clarifying for us. Christ's obedience and righteousness are applied on our behalf. In other words, we won't stand before God unless we're holy. But it's not our holiness, it's Christ's holiness. Okay? Three passages, there's more than that, that talk about this. Romans 5:19. "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners," talking about Adam, he brought sin into this world, "so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Jesus was perfectly obedient because we couldn't be. Because of what he did on the cross, when we put our trust in him, his obedience becomes our obedience. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And the one that is so clear, in fact, it's going to be the main focus of our lesson, I think, in 2 weeks, somewhere around there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he," God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him," Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." See, that's what salvation is all about. We are terrible sinners. No matter how good we try to be, it's just not there. You know, you could compare, it's like, well, my holiness compared to yours, well, this is, I don't understand. Your holiness compared to mine might look like this much difference. But your holiness compared to God is like the difference from here to the sun. I mean, it doesn't matter that yours is so much better than mine. It's nothing compared to God. And so we're separated from God because of our sin. And so Jesus died for us, being completely obedient, so that his sacrifice can pay the price for our sins, and we can be holy because of his holiness. All right? So on your note sheet, I have it just stated very plainly here. God has provided our holiness through Jesus Christ. God has provided our holiness through Jesus Christ. So listen, This whole holiness thing, if you were coming with some fear and trepidation thing, it's going to be a heavy subject. Basically, what this means is since Jesus died on the cross, if we trust him as our salvation, we can live however we want. Because his holiness takes care of it, right? No, I'm glad you responded so positive, so negatively in a positive way. No, no, we can't just coast through life and not worry about it. In fact, our passage tonight said to pursue holiness, to make every effort to be holy. And that leads to the next section. There are two aspects to holiness. The Bible talks about two different aspects to holiness. All right, the first one we already talked about. The holiness we have when we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Paul talks a lot about being in Christ, Christ being in us, being united to Christ. We surrender our lives to him. We're trusting in him. There's this relationship that goes beyond any other relationship, this union. Okay, and so therefore, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness and that holiness we have. But there is another aspect to holiness. Number two, the holiness we must pursue in our daily lives. It's a related topic, but this whole thing of faith and works, it takes faith to be saved, not works. But yet, if we truly have faith to be saved, it will result in works. And the same thing is true with his holiness. If we truly are trusting in Christ, we have his holiness. But if that's true, it will work itself out in our lives because we will be becoming more and more holy according to God's standards. One person put it this way, we must live out what we already are in Christ. We've got to live out what God says we already are in Christ. We need to live out what God already sees in us because of Jesus in us. God sees holiness because we've got Jesus' holiness, but we've got to live that out. Okay? A couple of passages that illustrate this a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. We read that earlier with the extended passage. That, you know, God has called us to live a life of purity. We already have Christ's purity as far as eternity is concerned because he died for us, but God calls us to live that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul's opening his letter to the church at Corinth. By the way, y'all are familiar with the letter to the Corinthians? The church at Corinth had more problems than any other church that we have record of in the New Testament. They were caught up in all kinds of sin, pride, a lot of sexual immorality, all that kind of stuff, but yet Paul calls them saints. Okay? Which is literally holy ones. Because he's calling them as God sees them through Jesus Christ, not the way they were living it out. All right? And he dealt with that. He says, you got to leave that stuff behind. But 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says, you're already holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be holy. He says, to those of you who are holy that have been called to be holy. Or he says, you're already holy because of what Jesus said, but you are called to live a holy life. You see both aspects in that one short verse. One of my favorite passages that really just puts all this together is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see how both things are there? It's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. God sent Jesus to die for us so we could be forgiven and it took care of our sins. And the end result is that he has a people that want to pursue him and want to live for him and leave their old life behind and live with good works. You see, you got both sides of it all together. You can't separate one from the other. You can't separate one from the other. So the next topic here, actually the last one we're going to deal with in depth is why is holiness so important? I mean, besides the fact that God expects it and requires it in our lives, there are some very practical reasons why understanding holiness, pursuing holiness, living a holy life is very important. Number one, holiness is required for fellowship with God. Holiness is required for fellowship with God. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 5, that also is going to be a passage we're going to look at in depth. I think it's in the fifth week. But it says this. David is writing. He says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent?" Or God, who can be at home with you? "Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." He says, God, who could be comfortable in your presence? And you could basically summarize saying, a person who leads a holy life. Person who seeks to please God by loving him and loving others. Okay? You know, an important part of our fellowship with God is prayer, right? The Bible says that if we're not walking in holiness, that'll hinder our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Some translate, "If I have regarded," it means to hold on to cling to. When we don't deal with our sin, when we're not sorrowful and repentant of our sin, it says it puts a barrier between us and God. Sort of like when you and your spouse or you or your best friend or something get at odds with one another, until you apologize, there's that wall there. You might be communicating, you might be doing things, but there's a wall there until that is dealt with, right? And the same thing is with sin in our lives between us and God. It puts a barrier. On your note sheet, under that point, I have this. God does not require a perfect, sinless life to have fellowship with him, but he does expect us to be serious about holiness and the presence of sin in our lives. You see, if he expected a perfect, sinless life for us to have fellowship with him, we wouldn't be able to have fellowship with him until we got to heaven. We blow it all the time. It's like Lynn said earlier, we need a constant cleansing, washing by the blood, washing by the word of God, repenting of our sin when we're aware of it. Okay? So, you know, when we are not concerned about holiness, it puts a barrier between us and God. We can't be in full fellowship with him, just like when we have a knockdown, drag out with one of our friends or even just a minor tiff. You don't have full fellowship with him until you get it worked out. Second one is this, is holiness is required for our well-being. Holiness is required for our well-being. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." You can look at the verses before and after that says, God's a good father. He loves us so much, he will spank us when we need it. Now, if you don't believe in spanking, then you say, God will put us in time out. I mean, whatever you want to use, God will discipline us because he loves us. In fact, the Bible makes a very good case. If you love your children, you will discipline them. Whatever way you choose to do it, that's right, not abusive, biblical. A lot of different ideas about that. But if you love those under your authority, you will discipline them. And God does that for us. So if we don't walk in holiness, we're just asking for a whooping. You ever had your parents tell you that? You're just asking for a whooping. You know, God probably says that to us. You're just asking for a whooping. You know, if we don't deal with the sin in our lives, if we're not concerned about walking in holiness, we're just asking for a whooping. A more proper way to say it is to persist in disobedience is to increase our necessity for discipline. In other words, you're asking for a whooping, okay? Yeah. You know, I when I was a youth pastor, and even since I tell young people, I say, you really want to get along well with your parents? You want to have more freedom and all that kind of stuff? Do what you're supposed to do. Don't give them a hard time. You know, parents need some instruction too. You know, Paul gave it on both sides, parents and kids, children, you know, that kind of stuff. But you know, a child or a young person will have it much easier in life if they'll obey and please their parents. God is the perfect parent, and so we need to obey and please him. We talk about the Corinthians. I put down there 1 Corinthians 11:30. You can read that later. Some of the Corinthians had gotten so disobedient that God had used sickness and even death to discipline them. Now, that's pretty severe. Now, God does not want you to beat your child to death in discipline. I can tell you that with authority, all right? God's the only one that has the right to do that. But you know, David, when he was dealing with his sin, before he confessed it and repented, he talks about what he went through. Psalm 32, you can read the whole psalm, but just 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For when I kept silent," in other words, when I didn't deal with my sin, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." A piece of advice I put on your note sheet there. When God speaks to us about some sin, we need to take heed and take action. Means we need to pay attention and do what we need to do to get it taken care of. And then, you know, even beyond that, I think most of us have a desire to love and serve God and love and serve others and do what God wants us to do. Number three, holiness is necessary for effective service. Holiness is necessary for effective service. Paul uses an illustration in 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. He says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So holiness and usefulness to God are linked together. Now, this is a very incomplete picture, but if you could imagine back in Paul's days when they didn't have indoor plumbing and running water in the house and all that kind of stuff, it's sort of like comparing a chamber pot, if you know what that is, to the pot you cook your food in on the stove. You're not going to switch those out. You're not going to do that, right? He says, so there's some things that are vessels, gold and silver, put to good, honorable use, and some for dishonorable use. All right? You don't swap those things out. And, you know, God can use anybody for anything. I mean, God used a donkey. You know, God has used all kinds of stuff. But when we're talking about committed service to God, our holiness, our purity has a big factor to play in how God can use us. In fact, if we're not concerned about holiness at all and we seek to be used by God, we can actually cause more damage than good. You think about all the people who've been in leadership who have not pursued holiness and they've taken falls and have betrayed their calling, and the people that were led astray and discouraged and disappointed and that kind of thing. That's why the Bible says those of you who want to be teachers and authority, you know, whatever, you're going to be held to a high standard. Okay? Again, not talking about perfection here. None of us are perfect, but holiness is necessary for effective service. The last question I have on your note is basically just setting us up for the next several lessons. How do I live a holy life? How do I live a holy life? We're going to be talking about that in the other lessons that are coming up in this series. But let me just illustrate it with this. If you've got a farmer who's trying to grow some crops, what does the farmer have to do? He's got to plow, right? He's got to plant, fertilize, you know, cultivate, weed, right? But God's got to do some things too, right? What does God got to do? Send the rain, but not too much. The right amount of sunshine. He's the one that gives life to the seed. The farmer can plant the seed, but if God doesn't allow the life to come out of the seed. So really, the farmer and God are in a partnership, right? And that's really what the practical part of holiness is like. There's certain things that God has to do because we can't do it on our own. And there's certain things we have to do because God's not going to do it without us. I put it this way on your note sheet. God won't do it for us. And we can't do it without him. So we must do our best, totally depending on the ability he makes available to us. One of our lessons is going to be specifically on what is it that God gives to us? How does he empower us to live a holy life? Because we can't do it on our own. Okay? So God won't do it for us. The only way in which God did it for us was when he sent Jesus to die for us, because we couldn't, there's nothing we could do about that. So he did do that part for us. He sent Jesus to die that we could be saved. But as far as practical holiness, living it out day by day, God's not going to force us. God's not going to make you tell the truth. God's not going to make you, you know, all these things. And we can't do it without him. I don't care how hard you try to be perfect, you can't do it without God's help. So we must do our best, totally depending upon the ability that he makes available to us. So we got to be concerned about progress. It's a daily thing, an ongoing thing. Deal with sin as quickly as possible. And to wrap this all up, the conclusion, pursue holiness. First bullet point there, work at it. It takes effort. If you expect it to be easy, you're going to fail. God will give us what we need, but you've got to work at it. That's why he said, pursue holiness. Pursue, you know, that word for pursue, it's also translated make every effort. It's talking about the runner at the end of the race has given it everything they've got. That's the same word that was used in that context in their culture. Pursue holiness. Give it everything you've got. There's times it's going to be hard when you're facing temptation, you know, when you're alone in the room with the TV or the internet or whatever, when you're, you know, in this situation, that situation. It's going to be hard, but pursue holiness. And the second bullet point there is don't give up. It's a lifelong task. It's a lifelong task. All right? So, I want to finish with the way we started. To God, our holiness is much more important than our happiness. But God does want us to be happy. And to be honest with you, true happiness can only be found, true, lasting, lifelong, real happiness can only be found by pursuing a life of holiness. So we're going to be learning a lot more about it in the next 4 weeks. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to begin this new topic. God, holiness being your primary character, it's the essence of who you are. But yet you still love us when we're so unholy, and you made provision that we can be holy in your sight and in your presence so we don't have to be alienated from you forever. God, thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. That'd be true. Now, God, help us to live out what you paid for. Help us to live out what you see in us because of what Jesus Christ did. Lord, help us to live a life of holiness. Lord God, and Father, give us the strength, especially in those times and areas when it's difficult. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.